Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for joining me today. Today is the feast of St. Anthony of Padua. And so there's a lot of things that we're going to talk about with St. Anthony. And also we're going to talk about the readings and gospel for this coming Sunday, which is also Father's Day. And so part of this presentation or show that I'm going to broadcast today, I'm also going to give tribute to, my own father and just tell a little bit of story about, the background of his conversion, and also, just to give credit to fathers out there, especially to God the Father, of course, and Saint Joseph. So before we get further on in this program, let's start off with the Our Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, I hope all of you are doing well. I'm broadcasting out here in Westchester, and it's a really hot, scorching day out there. And I hear there's also going to be coming a storm, I guess, coming on tomorrow. So buckle up for all that. I wanted to start off, like we usually do, going on some quotes from The Wisdom of the Saints. And this is a special book that I just love because there's just so much variety in here from various saints and sharing their wisdom. And the name of the book is called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration, from Matthew Kelly's apostle called dynamiccatholic.com. Be bold and be Catholic. So I just want to choose a few of the quotes from this past week that goes through June 10th, this past Monday, through this Sunday, June 16th. And so let me choose here from June 12th. And this is regarding education. I know a lot of graduations have already happened, including my own son graduating high school. He graduated as a 17-year-old senior, and he's going out to Franciscan University. So they're going, he's actually out there right now visiting. And so I wanted to just mention this quote regarding education from, of all, St. Joan of Arc. And as you know, her feast day was this past May, was May 30th. And if you recall, she was just a young teenager when she was called to fight British, or the English, I should say. And she actually says in this quote regarding education, she says, "All battles are first won or lost in the mind. All battles are first won or lost in the mind." And so this is some great advice about St. Joan of Arc, where, she was a young maiden who led an army that won, that defeated the English and helped all of France. And she's a patron saint of France. And so this is just something very important, that the mind that God gave us, the spiritual mind especially, because we have, of course, the physical brain, but what I'm referring to here and what St. Joan of Arc is telling us also is our spiritual mind, our spiritual intellect. It's something that God gives us, right? Some of the powers that he gives us, where we can have reason, which makes us different from animals, whereas animals go off of instinct. And they learn from, pain and suffering and rewards in that way. And any of you that have pets realize that they don't necessarily reason like us humans, where we could reflect on who we are and reflect on things of the spiritual, whereas animals cannot. Where here, St. Joan of Arc is saying that all battles are won or lost in the mind. And so she is not necessarily talking about war, although, you know, that's the context, but also what about the spiritual battles that we all deal with, right? The different temptations that we may have, whether that's just to be patient and calm when somebody is getting us irritated or angry. So we can just easily say to ourselves, you know, something like what Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So if somebody's keying off on you and being angry or blaming you and hurting your reputation or hurting your feelings, that you can, use your spiritual mind to win this battle of where you are being, you know, your reputation is being attacked or being challenged. Just some piece of advice there from trying to extract here from this quote from St. Joan of Arc. And so let me go to the other quote from June 16 regarding the great St. John Vianney, or Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests. Also, I wanted to say my own son, as you may realize or have heard, is a priest, and he's in his fifth year, and he's going to start his parochial administrator role out in Sacred Heart in Oxford. And so he's saying goodbye to the good parishioners out there in St. Lawrence and Upper Derby coming this Father's Day. And so here we have St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests. And so I wish all the parish priests out there, those who just retired, those who are still, you know, working the vineyard as parish priests, those clerics and bishops who are helping us here in Philadelphia and throughout the world, you know, to spread the kingdom of God. And so here is St. John Vianney talking about generosity. And he says, I do not lend, I give. Hasn't the good God been the first to give to me? Again, I do not lend, I give. Hasn't the good God been the first to give to me? And so we think about it, you know, we come into this world naked and we without anything. And so there's a saying that we will leave this world without anything except the works that we have done, right? And this is where God is going to weigh that, all the things that we have done, you know, within our body. And that actually ties into one of the readings we're going to go in today, that we will receive the consequences, both good and bad, of what we do here on earth. And so St. John Vianney says that he gives. Why? Because the Lord God gives us. He gave us life, right? You think about the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He gives us life. And we have only limited amount of time here on earth. Whether or not if we live to 100 or over 100, you know, it's up to God. But this is where I want to use the segue talking about St. Anthony of Padua. And he is my namesake. You know, my name is Dr. Anton. And I wanted to be able to share that, you know, like I named my son also Anthony. And so my confirmation name is Anthony. So I wanted to give special credit to St. Anthony. You know, his first name actually wasn't Anthony. That's his given. That's his religious name. He was named Ferdinand. And if I looked him up on Wiki, and so he was born in August 15th, back in 1195, and he was born in Portugal, in Lisbon, and he actually died very young, 35 years old, and on Wiki here, it says June 13th, but I think traditionally we say it's June 13th, 1231. And originally he was an Augustinian, and he decided to become a Franciscan because what happened was when he saw some Franciscans who were martyred and brought through the town of Portugal, I mean, the country of Portugal in Lisbon, it moved him and have this great desire to also be a Franciscan. So upon seeing Franciscan martyrs, he wanted to be a martyr of all things. It's not like he wanted to avert and not want to be a Franciscan. It actually drew him closer. You know, you think about the early church, how many of the Christians died and were persecuted. It didn't stop people from wanting to be a Catholic Christian. In fact, the more joined, it was as if the blood of the martyrs were the seeds of the church, where the church grew because of the blood of the martyrs. And look at the first 30 or so popes that I think from St. Peter all the way through the popes through the early 300s, I think all 30, I could be wrong about that, but I thought all 30 died martyrs. And so it didn't stop the church from growing. It actually accelerated the growth despite the persecution. And here's the great Saint Anthony, who originally was named Ferdinand, decided to switch teams, so to speak. Instead of remaining as an Augustinian, he became a Franciscan. And during this time, you know, what's interesting also is Saint Francis was still alive. And so he had actually ordered Saint Anthony to, you know, to preach and to teach. And that's what sent him off to Padua. And what I wanted also to refer to is actually a great homily by Father Patrick from EWTN. So I heard this morning, and I wanted to highlight some of the things that he said, but I want to refer you to EWTN, you know, that they have some of these daily homilies. And if you listen in particular to this Father Patrick, which I think he's outstanding, he talks about St. Anthony and, you know, his background, how, you know, originally when the people didn't know how blessed he was regarding his intelligence, his theology, and his philosophy, and how he could speak, and his piety. And so there was a story that Father Patrick was sharing in his homily today, that when the Franciscans and the Dominicans were together, they were suggesting that somebody give an impromptu speech or teaching called the Fervorino. And instead of reading something during their dinner time. And so they were going around the room asking for somebody to volunteer, and everybody was declining to give a speech or to give a Fervorino, to give, you know, an impromptu homily. And even St. Anthony declined. However, under obedience, he was told by his superior to go ahead and speak and to preach. And when he did so, people were astounded about the words and his knowledge and his piety, that, you know, his words were so precious that, you know, fast forward to when he actually died, they took his vocal cords, and his vocal cords, from what I understand, to this day, is still incorrupt. So through what he says and preaches is so golden, to confuse you with another doctor of the church, St. John Chrysostom, which means golden mouth. Here's St. Anthony, that when he spoke, that even after he died, his vocal cords are still incorrupt. And so what happened was, you know, he did go. He met with St. Francis, who told him to go preach in Padua, and he did so. And before he left the Augustinians, you know, one of the Augustinians had, I don't know if I used the word properly, but prophesied or said that, you know, if you become a saint, or something, that they thought he was going to be a saint. And it was within 11 years of after leaving the Augustinians, he became a saint. I mean, he died just only 11 years after that. And so when he died at 35 years old, he was canonized in less than 12 months. It was like 11 months. He was canonized a saint that quickly. And so he was so much an evangelist that he's known as the doctor of evangelists, and so he is an amazing saint. You know, we come to know him as the patron saint of lost things, but from what I understand, the story goes, actually, he's actually known for saving souls, lost souls. And there's another priest that I listened to. His name is Father Jeffrey Kirby, and he shares a little story about St. Anthony of Padua in his daily podcast, and his daily podcast is called Morning Prayer. You might want to check that out as well. And the little three-minute morning prayer, he talks about St. Anthony, he does say that, you know, St. Anthony was actually known as the patron of lost souls. And so that's who we should go to, really, in addition, of course, to St. Anthony finding lost articles, is that we should really go to St. Anthony for lost souls, because he's the one that has converted a lot of people, in fact, from a lot of heresies. And so he actually had a nickname, that he was the hammer of heretics. You see, so he talked. He converted a lot of people from, like in southern France, the Albigensians or the Manichaeans, and that basically, you know, these were wrong teachings about God, about who the nature of God and who he is. And so Anthony had so much fervor that he would, you know, and so much faith that he would have a lot of people convert. And so this is someone that we should appeal to, especially when we have family members, you know, friends, children, and coworkers who either lost their faith, or it's kind of stale right now, or it's not going anywhere, or that they don't know the faith. And so it's the Saint Anthony that we can appeal to help find God, find their faith, and to save their soul. And it's amazing what he was just able to do at the very young age of dying, right before he was 36 years old. So he became a doctor of the church in 1946, but again, back in the 1200s is when he became, you know, when he was canonized. It was May 30th of all things, which is the feast day that we celebrate for St. Joan of Arc. But he was canonized in 1232, you know, 1232. And again, he was a doctor of the church in 1946. There's not many male doctors in the church. So I think there's a total of 36, if I'm not mistaken, 37 doctors. And I think 33 of them, or 32 of them, are male, and there's only four female doctors. But he was known as the evangelical doctor. That's how a distinct he is, because of how he can evangelize people and use a lot of examples and thoughts from the Gospels. And so, you know, there's a saying that, you know, what overflows from the heart comes out of the mouth. And so you can see, like, when you meet different people, you know, what they talk about, you know, you can see what's really in their heart, right? What's so important to them, it'll just come out with what they say, especially if that's all they ever talk about. And apparently, St. Anthony, that's all he would like to talk about, of course, because he just loved Scripture, and he loved preaching and teaching. And so this is something that I just realized in my own self about Maybe that's the reason why my folks named me after St. Anthony, and how I also took that for my confirmation and gave that to my own son. And so I just want to make sure that you know a little bit more about St. Anthony, that, you know, besides asking his help for lost items, that you actually can ask him for lost souls. And the part about lost items, from what I understand from Father Patrick, who gave this homily on EWTN today in the morning mass, he actually says that the story goes where there was a novice, a Franciscan novice, who had, I don't know if it was taken by mistake, the breviary of St. Anthony. And St. Anthony had, or the missal, and had taken a lot of notes on this. I like doing the same thing, too, with my breviary and my Bible. It's all written up and highlighted and stuff. Not that it had highlighters back in those days. But what happened, St. Anthony was so distressed about that he prayed to God that he would get back that missal, because it was very expensive. It's not like you can just go buy this at, you know, Amazon or Barnes and Noble's, whatever. No, this is, again, from the 1200s. And so, you know, he took all these really priceless notes on there, and the novice had taken it. I don't know, again, it wasn't mentioned if it was just by mistake, or, you know, the novice thought it was, you know, finders keepers or whatever. I don't know. But essentially what happened was the novice did return it to St. Anthony, saying that he like felt some sort of fear or something like that, that he had to give it back, or he gave it to St. Anthony. So it was by St. Anthony's fervent prayer to our Lord that he received back his missal. And so this is why we also have this this tradition of asking St. Anthony to help find lost items. But he does more than that. He helps find lost souls, and because he's the hammer of heretics, to hammer out all the misunderstandings or wrong teachings or wrong understandings that people have about our beloved Catholic faith. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed that part of the program, talking about the great St. Anthony of Padua. And so let's now shift over to the readings for this coming 11th Sunday of Ordinary Time, which is also for Father's Day. Now, I'm going to start off with the first reading from Ezekiel. And just a quick background, Ezekiel, you know, he was this prophet that was taken to Babylon, where the kingdom of Israel, the Davidic kingdom, was split into two, the north and the south. And he was part of the south, meaning in Judah, and they were taken into Babylon. And so this reading that I'm going to read to you all just gives actually hope to the captives there in Babylon, because, you know, this was back in the year, I think it's like 570-something B.C. I'm trying to look at the timeline here. And it was specifically here, it was like 597 B.C., so, you know, approximately 600 years before Jesus was born. So Ezekiel was there, was taken there, like with Baruch and Daniel. They were put in exile. And so here is Ezekiel giving hope to the Jews out in Babylon. And here's the reading. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, I too will take from the crest of the cedar, from its topmost branches, tear off a tender shoot, and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It shall put forth branches and bear fruit, and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind shall dwell beneath it, every winged thing in the shade of its boughs, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, bring low the high tree, lift high the lowly tree, wither up the green tree, and make the withered tree bloom. As I, the Lord, have spoken, so I will do. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here, let me just break down some of the symbolism. So when you all go to Mass, either this Saturday vigil or Sunday, that you'll get to understand ahead of time what the code is or what the symbolism means. So when they talk about, when Ezekiel talks about the cedar in this parable, that's the kingdom of Israel. And the crest is the royal house, meaning the house of David. David, you know, the king of the Jews, right? We have Saul, David, and Solomon. And it talks about the tender shoot, and that is the son of David. And that's the heir to David. So it's a son of David, meaning Jesus, right? And God promises to transplant this shoot to the mountain height of Israel. And what does that mean? Jerusalem. And that this kingdom will grow again and actually become an international kingdom. So this word, this prophecy that Ezekiel has, may seem like a crazy spouting off by an old guy, taken in captive. But he's actually telling about giving hope to the people there, because what happened was they were taken in Babylon. They were deported. Many of the upper class and the high-ranking priests and the king himself were taken into Babylon. And a few years later, that Jerusalem, the temple there, was going to be completely destroyed. So this great prophet is explaining or prophesying that, you know, in the midst of this crazy, depressing time, that he's giving hope that God will actually preserve this dynasty of David and that it will grow once more. But, and how will that grow and how will it show itself? Well, it'll show itself through Jesus Christ, of course, establishing his kingdom, which is the Catholic Church here on earth. But the thing is, we have to be able to do what the Lord says, just like he says in the Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here is the kingdom of Israel, that is the cedar, and the crest is the house of David, and the tender shoot is the heir of David, which is Jesus, and he's going to be transplanted where? In Jerusalem, and it'll grow again. And this, as you can see, is the Catholic Church, where Jesus dies, you know, and prays for our sin, arises again. He establishes his church while he was here on earth, and he puts Peter and the apostles in charge, and it grew despite all the persecution to where we are right now. And so this is the kingdom where it is the one that was taken, that was lowly and brought up to be on top of the mountain. And so we see this prophecy from Ezekiel come true because of Jesus Christ. And so we're at the bottom of the hour now. And so let's take a break, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about the gospel. We'll talk about the second reading and connect the dots with the second reading and the gospel to this first reading. So let's take a break.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. we have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. We're just continuing now after speaking about St. Anthony of Padua and the first reading for this Sunday about Ezekiel and how he prophesies and gives hope that there's going to be an international kingdom that's going to grow, even though that the first temple was going to be destroyed. And so let's go on to the second reading for this coming Sunday, which is Father's Day and the 11th Sunday of Ordinary Time. The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says, "Brothers and sisters, we are always courageous, although we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are courageous, and we would rather leave the body and go home to the Lord. Therefore, we aspire to please him, whether we are at home or away. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that we may receive recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And here the part where I just wanted to accentuate as far as with Corinthians, it shows that that it says, although we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. It just shows that our real home is really with the Lord, right? We are his children. We are heirs to the kingdom. And because we were baptized, we are spiritually God's children, and that we belong to him, and that yet we are still here in the body. Our spirit and body are one here on earth. It's true that when people die, their bodies are in the grave, but their spirit will go and live eternally somewhere, right? Either in heaven, hell, or purgatory. But at the end of the world, we are taught by our Catholic Church and in Scripture that the purgatory is not going to last forever. It's going to be for those who are waiting to be purged clean, right, before they can enter into heaven. But at the end of the world, when everybody's going to be judged, they'll either go to heaven or hell, and that the body will then rise and be united with the spirit to either live in eternal happiness or in damnation. And so here in this reading, it says that, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense." In other words, we're going to get, you know, our just rewards, and according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil. And so this is where, you know, we have to realize what we do with our body, especially with how we talk, what we see, what we hear, what we do with our hands and our feet, what we seem to live for will reflect, and when we encounter the Lord God. And so the Lord God is the God of justice and mercy, and he's going to see to it that we give an accounting for what we've done here on earth. And so, you know, sometimes we look at people who have been successful in this life, and through unjust or sinful means, and yet we who are faithful to God are somehow have a harder life here on earth, and it almost seems unfair. Like we're playing by the rules, so to speak. We're trying to live by the Ten Commandments, the teachings of the Catholic Church, the Beatitudes. We're trying to follow Jesus. We're trying to love God, love neighbor. When we make mistakes or sins, we go to confession and we try to do better next time. But yet these other people, that they prosper and they seem, you know, quote unquote, happy. But this is all temporary, where, you know, at the judgment seat of God, it says in the scripture in Corinthians that each may receive recompense according to what they did in the body. And so, you know, when we see that if we walk by sight instead of walking by faith, we will see people and get these, you know, superficial judgment that, hey, look at them, that they're having a better life than me, or that they have a better job or house or car or spouse or, you know, life. And so I wish I had that. And how are they getting that? And, oh, they're doing it by, you know, doing things that are illegal. So I'm going to try that too. I'm not talking about myself. I'm just saying some people get so envious or jealous that they would do anything for that, even, you know, breaking the law or doing things immoral. I remember there was a song that says that some guy was trying to show his love to a woman and that he would even do wrong for her. It said, you know, it's one of these Motown songs, I think that's that was a remake that I guess Michael McDonald was doing. Forget the name of the song, but it just struck me that, wow, he would do even wrong for her. I mean, no one is worth doing wrong. It's God is worth everything. And so that we are going to be judged on what we do in our body. And a little off to the side, so what I understanding as far as from writings from great saints, and that those people who go to hell are actually, and this is also in Private Revelation, that their punishment is actually exacted on them with what they use. So if they use their mouth, their tongue, their hands, their feet, that the instrument that they used is how they are punished. So that's part of it. So if they see things with their eyes, it's their eyes are going to receive the torment, and same thing with their mouth and their hands and their feet and so on. And so, you know, those people who, you know, lie, those who, you know, try to do self-justification, or they rationalize, or have different kind of propaganda, all these things are going to be exposed. And there's no escape from that, except that by the glory of God, the grace of God, is that he gives us the sacrament of confession. And this is why we are so glad for God's love and mercy, that we who are all sinners have the chance to go to God and beg for mercy and receive the in confidence, and that we are forgiven by God, because scripturally he gave the power. He can delegate the power to forgive sins. And when did he do this? Where was this in scripture? That Jesus gave the power to men to forgive sins when it was actually reserved to God himself. Well, it was on the greatest day of being a Catholic Christian. It was on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. you know, the first words when Jesus walked through the upper room, the door of the upper room, he said to the apostles, peace to them, right? And he breathed on them and gave them the power to forgive sins, which was only reserved to God. And because God has the power granted to him, he can also delegate it, and he did. And this is why he delegated to the apostles, who then were able to pass that power down to those who were ordained, such as the different priests that we currently have, who can actually hear confessions. Because when Jesus said, the sins that you forgive are forgiven them, and those sins that you hold bound, in other words, that you don't forgive, are not forgiven them. But people don't realize, how will the apostles or these priests know if they should forgive a sin or not forgive a sin? Well, they can't read people's mind, right? Unless you're a specific graced saint, such as like Padre Pio or St. John Vianney, who could read hearts. If, you know, if the heart has, you know, is really pure and clean or dirty with sin. Not that they can read minds, they can read hearts. There's a difference. It's called cardiognosis. Cardio means the heart. Ognosis sounds like, you know, prognosis or diagnosis, where the saint, like St. John Vianney or St. Padre Pio, they can read a person's heart. I think St. Philip Neri also had this gift, and there's other saints as well. And so this is where, you know, God on Easter Sunday gave the power to the apostles to forgive sin, which then the apostles were able to hand down by laying hands to the different priests. And so the only way they can determine to forgive sins or not to forgive sins is by hearing it. And that's why we have auricular confession. Auricular means by ear. In other words, they have to hear it through their ears for them to determine, oh, I'll forgive that sin. Oh, I can't forgive that sin. If a person shows they're not really sorry or won't make amends, or they're trying to purposely hide things, you can see that they're really not making a firm amendment. So that's the reason why we need to confess to a priest, because Jesus is the one that set the normal procedure or process. He's the one on the greatest day of Christianity when he rose from the dead. And so you think about it, like when we have presidencies, right? We think about the first 100 days. What does the president do in their first 100 days? And specifically, what does he do in the first day of office, right? And so when he does that, that's pretty monumental. It's like a symbolic, not only a symbolic sign, but also what sets the tone for their presidency, let's say. Or like with here with Jesus Christ, what set the tone of the resurrected, glorified Jesus, the Messiah, what does he do? He gives the power only reserved to God himself. He shares that with his chosen apostles. And so then those apostles, through by the grace of God, can ordain other priests and other bishops. And so this is how the faith spread despite persecution. And that's why they can forgive sins by auricular confession. In other words, we have to say out loud to the priest, either in private or face-to-face, and tell them what we've done. Then they can determine, as Jesus prescribed to them, what to do. And that's the origin of confession to a priest, because Jesus did so. All right, so let's go to the Gospel now of Mark. Now, note, for the rest of the year through November, the church has deemed that we will go through Mark most of the Gospel time. I mean, we already went through the Passion back in April using Mark. And so for the rest of the year through November, you're going to hear a lot more from Mark. And we go in order, pretty much in chronological order. And so we're here in Mark 4. So let's read the Gospel. Jesus said to the crowds, this is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day. And through it all, the seed would sprout and grow. he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come. He said, to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so here I wanted to accentuate here when it says at the end of this, it says he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. So remember, when we hear the use of the word word, that he spoke the word to them, remember, he spoke this verbally. And so there wasn't the written word at this point. When Jesus said this live, when he was speaking to the crowds about the kingdom of God, talking about a man who would scatter seed on the land, or then talking further about the mustard seed, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. So the crowds were able to understand it because he spoke to them in parables. And so they can understand these stories, these analogies. But what was so privileged was the disciples, that Jesus not only spoke to the people in parables, he went on further to explain everything in private to his disciples, because he was teaching them, you know, because they would be the ones who would spread the kingdom throughout the world, to be this international kingdom like we have it now. Remember, this is how Ezekiel prophesied back close to, 600 BC, 600 years before Jesus Christ was. So this is 597. Ezekiel was prophesying that even though they were taken hostage or captive in Babylon and the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed, that David's kingdom will flourish again, and that's unheard of. There is no prior history that a kingdom that would be destroyed will come back again, and that there will be an heir to that kingdom, and he's going to be the highest of the highest, and that's Jesus Christ. and it started back in Jerusalem again. And so here is he teaches his disciples and teaches them everything and explains to them about the mustard seed, how it grows, just like the cedar of Lebanon, how they took the tip part of it and brought it to the highest part in the mountain and replanted it. And so here is also this little seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's pretty small. If you like cut a banana and you look at the little black seeds in there, little tiny things, it's kind of like that. Or looking at a sesame seed, that's somewhere between or somewhere near the size of those. And, Jesus also uses the mustard seed as an example. It's that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, right? And here he uses that if we have, if we see the mustard seed, that even though it's so small, that it actually grows up to be the largest of all the plants and where all the different birds of the sky can come. And so this actually also is a key to understanding that who are all these different birds that come all over the place and land and take shelter in this mustard seed plant, or the mustard plant, I should say. Well, that's an analogy for the church, where people from all over the world will flock to the church. And that's what's so beautiful about the Catholic faith, that the Catholic meaning universal, it's the one true Holy Catholic Apostolic Church, that there was no other church In fact, there is no other church. All the other so-called churches are really denominations. So one thing that we should understand as Catholics is that there's only one church that Jesus Christ founded, and all the other so-called churches are called denominations because they are offshoots of the Catholic Church, but they were founded by men, not God himself. Jesus Christ founded the Catholic Church, and that he is the one that was the founder, and you can tell that he's the founder of the church because biblically you could see that he taught, you know, the confession of sins, the, you know, a baptism, the initiation of the priesthood, the Eucharist, the true presence of his body and blood in the Eucharist. One has to just look at John chapter 6. And also he raised marriage up to a sacrament. So essentially what I'm reciting here are the seven sacraments which Jesus, the groom, gave to his bride, the church. And this is what defines also what we as Catholics are. We're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which makes this Trinitarian formula, is what makes us Christians, right? Because some people don't realize that if different sects, S-E-C-T, don't believe in the Trinity, then they're really not Christians. Even though people may think they are really not baptized in the Trinitarian formula. And from the top of my memory, some examples of this is Jehovah's Witness, the Unitarians, the Mormons, and the Seventh-day Adventists, that they don't follow the Trinitarian formula and they don't understand it the way we have it. The Trinity is, you know, one God, three persons, and that Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature. And so these are the things, and if just trying to tie this together with St. Anthony of Padua, these are some of the things that St. Anthony, the hammer, nicknamed the hammer of heretics, would straighten out with people who, in southern France, they didn't understand the true teachings of the Catholic Church. And so again, there's only one church, the one true, holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. In other words, came down from Jesus through the apostles, and that Jesus founded. And so we should be thankful to God our Father for sending his Son and to die for us, to pay for our sins, and to give us the sacraments, but also such as the sacrament of confession and the Holy Eucharist and the Mass and so forth. I do wanted to also just give credit to my own father, since it's his own, Father's Day coming up, that if it wasn't for him, you know, becoming a Catholic, our whole family would not be Catholic. And he actually was a Protestant, and it was during a time when his oldest son was only 3 or 4 and was dying of tetanus, that the doctor said to him that, you know, there's nothing he can do to help him. And my father said, well, you can't just leave him. And the doctor had to leave because his wife, my dad's wife, meaning my mom, was about to deliver. And this was the only doctor in this small town in the Philippines. And so it was about 3 o'clock on May 2nd back then, and the priest had to leave to go deliver the baby and leave my dad and his oldest son, who was 3 years old, leave him there. But then the doctor said, I do have a painting here or a picture of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, or Our Mother of Perpetual Help. If you ask her help, she knows what it's like to lose a son. So the doctor essentially left my dad and his oldest son, Junior, for dead. And my dad, being a Protestant, didn't have a devotion to the Blessed Mother, and essentially said, you know, what do I do? he just said, ask for help, and he had to leave, and he left, and he went to the other room to help deliver help deliver the baby that my mom was having. Anyway, my mom did deliver at 3 o'clock, a baby girl, and she knew that her oldest son could have died, and believed that just because she had a baby girl, she not knowing what was happening in the other room, said that her son must be alive, because if she gave birth to a baby boy, that would mean to her, her oldest son died, and the new baby boy would replace that. But since she had a baby girl, she had this faith, not knowing what was happening in the other room, that her son would be alive. Now, going to that room where my dad had the picture of Our Lady Perpetual Health, he took that picture and he prayed with all his faith and fervor, and essentially said to our Mother of Perpetual Health, and says, you know, if you are the mother of Jesus, you know, heal my son. And if you do, I will convert to the Catholic faith and have all my children baptized and be married in the Catholic faith. And lo and behold, you know, that my brother, who is in the death throes of tetanus and lockjaw, was healed instantaneously. It was published in the paper. My dad kept his promise, you know, he converted to the Catholic faith, got married in the faith, had all his children baptized. Because when he prayed that prayer, he believed what the doctor said. He believed this was the Mother of God, and he asked for intercession to Our Lady, the Blessed Mother, who then went to the one mediator, Jesus Christ, to save my eldest brother, my dad's oldest son, who was 3. And so that's how we all became Catholic. And so I owe it to my dad to taking that leap of faith. So he walked by faith, not by sight. My mother couldn't see what happened in the other room. My dad didn't know what to do. He just knew that his son was dying in the death throes of tetanus. And it's because of my dad that we all became Catholic. And so I just thank him, and I praise God. I hope God bless his soul, God rest his soul, that both my mom and my dad are in the embrace of God right now, that I just prize the faith that they passed on to me. And so I ask all you to pray for your fathers, those who are still alive, that you have this grace, and to pray for those who have passed away, and thank God the Father, and ask St. Joseph, who is the guardian of the Redeemer, and the one that God the Father chose to raise his own son, that he chose St. Joseph as the representative of God the Father, the image of the invisible image of God. He chose Joseph to represent him, God the Father, to his son Jesus Christ here. So go to Joseph, you know, and he will help you as well. And he is, you know, people think that Joseph never said a word, but if you go in scripture, he was actually instructed to name Jesus, Jesus. So we definitely know indirectly he did say Jesus. And that is the sweetest word, the sweetest name, the most powerful name that every knee should bow and tongue confess that the Lord God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for listening and to me here on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. God bless you all. This is Dr. Anton signing off. Have a great day and weekend, everybody. God bless.